All right. Well, it's good to be together again. It's good to see everyone this morning. It's good to see Andrew and Christine here this morning. Where are you guys at? Awesome. Good to have you back. Well, I can think of, you know, when we show up here on Sunday mornings, it can be kind of strange because we've kind of been doing our own thing sometimes throughout the week, and we've had our own struggles, we've had our own issues that we've had to deal with, and yet we come here together on Sunday morning, and we, in a way, we share in all of that. We share in all of our struggles. We share in everything that's happened throughout the week, because we bring all that stuff with us. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of, because it's happened in our lives, it's a part of who we are at this point in time. And so when I ask the question, how are you, and you guys graciously respond, good, right? And I appreciate that response, and yet I know in the midst of who we are as human beings, there's been tremendous struggles in our worlds over this past week, in our lives, that we've had to deal with and struggle with and wrestle with. And part of what I want to do here this morning is simply encourage us in the midst of those struggles to go to God's Word and to think about just our lives as we struggle with the things that can be really hard in this world that we live in. And if we were to sit here and list out all the things that we'd struggled with over the past week since we last met together, there would be thousands of things on that list. Thousands. And many of those are not trivial things. They're hard things. They're real things. They're things that affect our lives and affect our tomorrows and our how we're going to process things from here on out. They're important things. And so we will have struggles. We will have struggles. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of living in a broken, fallen world that we all live in, day by day, moment by moment. We live in an imperfect place. We live in an imperfect world. We live in a place where there's death and destruction and all kinds of things going on at various different degrees. And we all have to live in that place. I wish it wasn't like that. And yet it is. It is. One day that'll all be gone. And we won't have to worry about any of that. But for today and for tomorrow, we do. And so depending upon how we look at that, that can be kind of the bad news. But even in the midst of that bad news, there's hope. There's good news. And I just want to take a few moments here this morning to encourage us in that good news. Because life can be hard. Life is hard. Life is full of struggles. And a lot of what I want to share here this morning is really things that I've been wrestling with, things that I've been struggling with, and just how I've been processing things. Even in the context of as we talk about missional communities, what does that mean? What does that mean in the midst of my life and in my family's life? And I hope we've all been wrestling with some of those things. But even outside of that, just the struggles of life and just things that I've been thinking about. And so in some ways, this is really just kind of my ramblings with God, I guess, throughout the last 6 or 7 days. But I hope it will encourage you somehow, some way. That's my hope. That's my prayer in this. So I want to start in the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at several different places in Scripture that really speaks to this and talks about it. But let's start in the book of Hebrews. And so if you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to go there. Hebrews chapter 6. And in this book, there's a lot going on. And it's hard to just jump in at one point here and know where to jump in without a whole lot of context. But let's start in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And we'll just read a little bit here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instruction about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And so the writer of Hebrews, and we don't know exactly who that is, but the writer of Hebrews is saying there's all these things, and they're all good, and they all have to be wrestled with, but let's go on from there. Let's move forward from that place, and let's think about some other things here. For it is impossible, verse 4, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tested the goodness of the world and of God and the powers of the age to come. If they then fall away, since they are crucifying again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. I love that phrase, things that belong to salvation. There's things that are really important that we need to think about and wrestle with and move into and walk in and process in day by day as we live life. Things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have showed for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. A lot going on there. But fundamentally, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging the followers of Jesus to continue in faith, to stay the course, to stay on task and to deal with those things that have eternal consequences. The right things, the good things. And yeah, there's a light. In the midst of all of that, there's so many things that we need to deal with in this world. And yet, the writer here is saying, pay attention to the things that really matter. Pay attention to the eternal things. The things that are going to have an eternal effect. And to continue forward in that battle for Christ. There's an encouragement there. There's an exhortation there as we wrestle with the things of this life. And in that process, as we wrestle with those things, as we continue to fight that battle of faith, the writer here encourages that we're not alone. That God sees it all. That it all matters to God. That God has our back in the process of all of that. That God is there. That God is real. That God loves. That God cares. God is there in the midst of all of it. Continue on here in verse 13. Goes back to the Old Testament. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of hope, of anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. On our behalf. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. And I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all the answers. And I certainly don't get all of what's going on here, but here's what I think I do know, based on God's word, that there is a hope. There is a hope that is greater than the things of this world. There is a hope that's greater than the good things in this world, and there is a hope that's greater than the bad things in this world. There's a hope that is greater than all of what this world is and all of what this world has to offer. There's a hope that's greater than that, and his name is Jesus. That's it. That's it. Do we get that? In the midst of calamity of life and all the things that happen, do we get that? Do we understand that? Do I get that? Do I understand it? And often the answer for me is no, I don't get that. I don't understand that. I don't see that with clarity. I don't walk in that. I don't see things from that perspective. But somehow, some way, we have to get to the point at the end of all of that. We have to get to the point of being in a place where we can rest in that. That God is bigger than all of it. And that's not an easy thing to do. If we are engaged at all in the things of this world, especially when it's our stuff, right? Yeah, we can have hope. We can have compassion for others that are dealing with difficult situations. And that's great. That's good. That's awesome. We should do that. And yet, when all of that stuff leaks on us, gets into our world, man, that's different. It's personal at that point. Right? And because God is a personal God, there's questions that come up in that, or they should come up in that, I think. Because of God's personal relationship with us, there's questions in there that we should be running to God with. Saying, God, what about this? What about that? I don't get that, God. I don't understand that. But somehow we have to get back to that place of resting in the fact that God is bigger than all that. To be okay. In one sense, to be okay with the things of this world and to trust that somehow God's got it all under control. And for me, that's where it all comes back to, that element of trust. That element of trust. I don't know how you process all that stuff when hard things happen. And they do, and they will, and they will continue to happen. But for me, when that starts to leak into my world, I can go to some pretty dark places. I can go to places of not trusting God. I can go to places of selfishness and rebellion against God. I can go to places of self-pity. I can go to places of just wanting to go somewhere else, away from people. Because in my world, people and complexity tend to go together. And so my escape, my heart, my flesh would want to go elsewhere. That's just how I see things. Not saying it's right, not saying it's good, not saying you should see it that way. That's just how I do it, how I see it. And in those times, I think this is true for every single one of us. We have two choices. We have a choice to either continue the process of pursuing God in the midst of all of that, or we can make a choice to give in to our own flesh, to follow our own fleshly desires and what our flesh is screaming for. Two choices. Faith choices or flesh choices? One of the two. The author of Hebrews goes further in Hebrews 11, talks about this idea over and over and over again, an example after example after example of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So there's this connection. There's this connection between faith and hope, and there's an interconnectivity there, a relationship there. They're coupled together. You can't even really tease them apart because they go together. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And it goes on and talks about all of these examples of faith of Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah and Rahab, and just over and over and over and over, by faith, by faith, by faith. And he gives example after example of what it looked like for them. Gets to this statement, Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. At the end of all of it, do we trust in God? For me, that's what it comes down to, that element of trust. Am I trusting in God? Am I trusting by faith that God is who he says he is, that he did create everything out of nothing? Do I believe that he exists? Do I believe that he's real? Do I believe that he cares? Do I believe that I matter to him at all? For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those. That he rewards those who seek him. Is that our perspective? Is that how we process the things of this world? Verse 16, chapter 11. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. At the end of all of it, we have something that's waiting beyond this world. Something that's so much better than what we find in this world. So I ask us this morning, as I think God has been challenging me, what are we doing by faith? What are we doing by faith? Do we get up in the morning by faith? Do we interact in the midst of our families, our marriages, by faith? Do we go to work by faith? Do we love others by faith? Do we trust others by faith? Even when it's hard, even when it gets messy, even when their junk leaks into our world. Do we do it by faith? I think it's interesting in chapter 11, as the writer is going through example after example after example of the people that walked in faith with God, just again and again, all these ways. And we could be in that same section of Scripture if we're walking by faith. Their stuff is no different than ours, right? They all had struggles. They all had life. They all had things that they had to wrestle with, and yet God calls them out and said they did it by faith. They did it by faith. And even as we wrestle with and think about the idea, the concept of missional communities and how that impacts our lives, are we going there by faith? Is it a faith, as we think about that, is that a faith decision? Remember, two choices, faith decisions and flesh decisions. How do we process that? Or expressing faith in even in the process of asking those questions. And here's the deal in the midst of all that. If we're not doing it by faith, then it has absolutely no lasting eternal value. None. It's impossible to please God without faith. It will have no ultimate power. Even if we choose to do all the right things and do all the good things in this world, there is no power in that in and of itself. Unless we're doing it by faith. And so as we walk through life, as we wrestle with hard things, are we doing it by faith? think about missional communities, it, in my mind, it has to do with expressing Jesus to those around us. Fundamentally, that's what it is. Expressing Jesus to those around us. Are we doing that by faith? Regardless of what we call it, regardless of this box that we try to put it in called missional communities, are we just expressing Jesus to those around us? That's a part of what it means to be a disciple of His, right? That's a part of how we express our discipleness, who we are in Christ, to express Him, to share Him with others. And if we're going to do that, we have to start at the beginning. We have to start with who Christ is and what He's done and who we are in Christ and who we are without Christ. That's our starting point. It's got to be. It's got to be. Those are the fundamentals. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. NIV would say compels us. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. It's only when we fully understand and we fully embrace that, it's not just a head knowledge, but we embrace that into our lives and we live in light of that fact that Christ is real, that Christ is who He claims to be, that He is the Son of God, that He has reconciled God's people to Him. There's restored relationship in that because of what He has done. It's only when we fully understand that and fully embrace that that we will be able to do anything by faith. To trust Him enough, to trust God enough to allow Him to control us, to yield to Him. For the love of Christ controls us. It's only when we get to that place where we get that and we embrace that into our lives, that we will be in a position to potentially be used by God. And I say potentially because we have a choice in that, right? We have a choice in that. Are we going to yield to Him? Are we going to be willing to be used by Him according to His rules, according to the way that He wants to use us? Will we yield to Him? Will we allow Him? Will we trust God to the point where we allow Him to control us? We have to understand that who we are without Christ is that we are totally, utterly destitute. We have nothing. We have nothing. You have nothing to offer God. I have nothing to offer God. Nothing. We can have great ideas. We can have awesome thoughts. We can have all kinds of opinions. But fundamentally, in and of ourselves, we have nothing to offer God that means anything to Him. Until we get that, we can try all kinds of things and do all sorts of cool stuff. And it's going to be all be nonsense. It's going to be worthless. Have no power whatsoever. Got to remember who we are without Christ. We have nothing. We're destitute. And so is everybody else. So is everybody else. Christ is our only hope. Christ is the only answer. And according to this, that should compel us, that should create inside of us a desire to somehow connect others with Jesus. To somehow walk in such a way where we demonstrate who Jesus is. to those around us. That should be the outcome. That should be what happens in the midst of our day-to-day lives. That somehow we would get to the place where we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. As Pat's been sharing, this place of going from selfishness to selflessness. Okay? Here it is. No longer live for themselves. And that is our flesh. That is our flesh. That's your flesh. That's my flesh. We have selfish flesh. And unless we understand who we are without Christ, we will continue to live selfishly. We will continue to live selfishly. Everything that we do has to be grounded in who Christ is, who we are with Him, our identity in Christ as disciples, and who we are without Christ. What does it look like to be without Christ? Do we even remember that? I hope we do. I hope we do. I hope we understand and remember who we are without Christ. I hope God continues to remind us of that as we fall flat on our face, as we deal with all of our junk, that God would just continue to remind us over and over again who we are without Christ. You need Christ, you need Christ, you need Christ, because here's who you are without Christ. I don't know about you, but for me, I need that reminder. Again and again and again, because I can so easily be deceived into thinking that I don't need Christ, that I can do this on my own. In fact, not only can I do it, but man, if I could just have my way, it would all be so much better. It would be so much easier. Who are without Christ? And are we trusting in God in that process? And again, all of this is really my wrestling with God. And my next question to God becomes, okay, how do I know? How do I even know that I'm loving others? How do I know that, God? And that may seem like a strange question. And probably the first answers that pops into our mind are things like, well, because I do good things for them. Or because I treat them in a certain way, or I think about them from a certain perspective. And so it has to do with kind of our horizontal relationship with them. But you know what God says? 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this, we know that we love the children of God. By this, we know that we love the children of God. How do you know if you're loving others? Well, by this. The answer is when we love God and obey His commandments. Verse 2. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. By this, we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and obey His commandments. Isn't that weird? Isn't that strange? How do I know if I'm loving others? Well, I know that by how I love God and how I obey God, how I express my love towards God. My obedience to God is a reflection of am I even loving others? That's pretty strange. In a sense, it's not even my relationship with somebody else. It's my relationship with God, and then that's where it starts. All that other stuff will flow out of that. Then I started thinking about, you know, the great commandment, and, you know, Jesus' challenge. You know, what is the greatest commandment? Well, number one was love God. Number two was love others, right? Sometimes we can kind of put those in the same realm, but I think there's a hierarchy there. Specifically, and for a reason, it starts with God. Number one, number uno is God. My relationship with God, my love for God, God's love for me, and how I interact with that moment by moment in this life that I walk through. What does that look like? It's only then when that becomes solid and becomes a place where I can rest that I even have a chance of loving others. It all flows from that point. How do I know if I'm loving others? How do you know if you're loving others? How's your relationship with God going? How's your obedience to God? Those two things are so tightly intertwined with one another. We can't even answer the question without that. It starts with God. It starts with His love for us and our love for Him. And only then can we love others. It goes on here in verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" There's hope. There's hope. And that hope only comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Our only hope in this world is that this isn't all there is to life. That's our only hope. Our hope is that there is more to come. Our hope is that there is actually eternity that God is preparing for us today, and that one day we will be there. That's our hope. That's it. And yet, we can easily want to place our hope in the things of this world. I do it all the time. We cannot separate our love of God and our obedience to Him. They go together. They go together. And that's why it's so destructive when we walk in deliberate sin. Knowingly, when we walk in deliberate sin, I'm not talking about ignorance to what we're doing or not understanding that what we're doing is sin. I'm talking about I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, and I continue to walk in it deliberately. Destructive. And so if I'm saying, you know, I love God, but I'm doing this other thing because I want to do it, because in my world, in my rule book, I can do that. If that's what I'm doing, I don't really love God. Well, I love God, but I'm going to continue in this affair outside of my marriage. If someone says that, they don't love God. Well, I love God, but you know what? This whole tithing thing and giving to Him, and I'm not going to do that. That's not my deal. You don't love God in the way that He would want you to love Him. Do we get that? Well, I love God, but you know what? I really don't love these people. And you don't love God. I don't love God. In God's ecosystem, in His economy, we don't get to define the rules. He does. He's the commander-in-chief. He's over it all. And so, in that ecosystem, God set it up so that we have choice, right? We can make choices by faith, or we can make choices by our flesh. What are we going to do? How are we going to walk? Are we going to choose to obey Him, or are we going to choose to obey our flesh and do what we want to do? It all starts with Him and what He's set up. And our response back to Him, and are we going to make choices to obey Him by faith, even when it's hard, even when it doesn't make sense to us? Are we still going to choose to obey Him or not? We're not his little robots. We're not His little minions, right? He's given us free choice in this world that we walk in today. And so we get to make those choices again and again and again in the midst of really, really hard things. And when we get to the place of where we don't see that clearly, then things start to get really warped. They get sideways really, really quick. I want to tell you a story. I'll end with this. And it's a story about a man that had so many things. He had a lot of material wealth. He had an awesome family, loving wife, kids. And then one day he lost it all. He had good health, and he lost that. And he got to this place of thinking, well, God must not love me. God must not care. I must not matter to God. And God's response back was ultimately, who are you and who am I? Who are you and who am I? And God pretty much just flat out told him, I'm God and you're not. I get to make the rules, you don't. Your job is to love me and your job is to obey me because I love you. I care for you greatly. Even though in the midst of your circumstances, it may not seem like it to you. I love you. I created you. And this man got to the place of resting in that place. Being in a place where it was okay. Where his world had come tumbling down around him. And yet he was still able to see God as God in the midst of all of that. And this man had no response for that other than to say, yeah, you're right. You're right and I'm wrong. You're God and I'm not. You're God and I'm not. And that story is about Job. That's a condensed version. It's not the 42 chapters, but in a nutshell, from my perspective, that's what it's all about. And for that specific story in Job's world, it turned out that God turned his world around and blessed him. And his circumstances changed. But you know what? God never promises that to us. And I'm sure when Job was in the midst of wrestling with that whole scenario, I don't know how long a period of time that was, but I'm sure to Job it felt like a really, really, really long process because Job couldn't see the end. Job didn't know where it was all going. Job couldn't see the end of the story, just like you and I cannot see the end of the story. And although this is Job's story, you know who else's story it is? It's my story and it's your story. It's all of our stories. Because we live in a broken, fallen, messed up world. And we're going to struggle in that place. And at the end of all of that, we have to get to this place of saying, God, you're God. Acknowledging that. And for me, you know, I think, honestly, I think God brings me to that place pretty much daily where I have to say, God, you're God and I'm not. And in the midst of that, we have to make a choice to trust God, to love God back. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the hard things that are happening around us. God, are you God? God, do you care? God, does any of this even matter to you? has to start with saying, God, you're God and I'm not. God, you're God and I'm not. Again and again and again and again in the midst of the struggles of this world that we live in. God, you're God and I'm not. That was Job's only response. That's the only place that he could go. It was either that, which was a choice by faith, or he could say, God, I'm not going there. I want to be my own God. That was Job's other choice. And that's our choice. That's your choice and that's my choice in this world that we live in. To say, God, you're God, or God, I'm going to be my own God. And so I hope that's an encouragement to you. Maybe it's in a weird, twisted way. But we have to rest in that place. And if God is ever going to be able to use us for his eternal purposes in this world that we live in, I think it has to start at that place. God, you're God, and I'm not. And because that's true, God, I'm going to trust you in the midst of everything that's going on in my life. As hard as that can be. And that can be a really, really challenging, hard thing to do. I get that. And yet, we have to somehow come back to a place of being there in that place with God. God, you're God. And I'm not. And so even as we process through things together, you know, in our body, in this church, as God's people, as we talk about things like missional communities, is that our starting point? God, you're God and I'm not. And yeah, I know I have a lot of my own preferences. I have a lot of my own opinions. But in God's reality, none of that really matters. What matters to God is his plan, his eternal plan. And if we have said, yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Yes, Jesus, I'm going to be your disciple. Then that we are a part of that plan. Like it or not, we don't get to opt out of that. We've been drafted into God's army. And yet we have to be willing to say, God, your will, not mine. As Jesus had to get to that point. Not your will, not my will, but your will, God. God, you're God, and I'm not, and I'm okay with that. And I'm okay with that. And I don't know. I don't know how your world works, but my world, that's not a one-time deal. That's a daily sort of process and a daily sort of thing. So I don't know. Maybe I'm just weird, but that's the way it works in my world. And it becomes that continuous coming back to God, saying, God, yeah, that's true. You're God. And yeah, God, you do love me. And yeah, God, you do see it all. And it all matters to you. Are we in that place? I hope so. Because that's our only hope. That's our only hope. There is no other hope than that. So I just hope as we continue to process together as a body and as we as our junk leaks into other people's junk and it becomes this intermixed bunch of junk, that somehow in the midst of that we're able to acknowledge God as God, and then he sees it all and he loves us and he does care. Let's pray. God, Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are God. We acknowledge that here this morning. And we thank you that you do care, that you do see all of our heartaches, all of the stuff that's broken in our world that maybe brokenness that we cause or brokenness that just happens because we live in a broken, fallen world. I don't even claim to know how any of that works, God. And yet, I want to proclaim today that you're God. That you do see it all. And it breaks your heart. It's not what you planned. And yet it is. And as we wrestle with that and we struggle with that, God, I pray that we as your people would continue to come back as Job came back and say, God, you're God, and I'm not. And out of that, that somehow, God, we could learn to love each other, we could learn to love others, we could learn to share Jesus with others. And so, God, I thank you for your patience with us. You were patient with Job as he just cried out to you and argued and made his claim. You were patient. But at the end of all of it, Job was able to see who he really was and who you really were and really are. God, I pray that would be us. I pray that would be our story, that we wouldn't be numb to the things of this world, but that we would engage with the things of this world by faith. And we would learn to trust, that I would learn to trust you in a greater way. And so, God, I just pray for us as your people, God, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us. We would continue to see yourself, to see you at work in our world. God, help us to not miss that. We need your encouragement. We need to see you at work in our world around us, God, in our own lives and in the lives of others, God. So we ask you for that. We ask you for that. Ultimately, we ask you for salvation. We ask you for people to come to know you, and that they would come to the place of having a hope that's beyond this world, a hope that is firmly grounded in the person of Jesus Christ. Help us to have that faith. Help us to walk in faith, to trust you. God, we love you, and we thank you that you see and you care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.